Church, the Bible declares that, very important, this opening statement, that the Bible is very clear that you and I were created to worship God. I want you to look in your handout at Psalm 95 in verse number 6. It's in your handout at the top. And here's what the Bible says. Look at it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is worship? You know, we hear a lot about it. It's been very commercialized today, that term worship. It's to be honest with you, a lot of people have just made a lot of money off of that term. It's a money-making deal, and it's sad, because what is truly worship? Well, worship is the adoring response of mankind towards his God. It is expressing our love, our thanks to God. It's magnifying Him. It's exalting Him. Some people think of worship as singing. And you know, some people aren't singers. Anybody in here, you're like, man, I'm just not really a singer. Anybody in here not a singer? All right. How many of you are like, I love to sing in the shower? How many of you are shower singers? All right. Yeah, but you're never going to sing in front of anybody, right? And so you don't have to worship God with singing, you know. If we came in here and didn't do any singing, and all we did was just pray and read our Bible and gave to the Lord and spent some time in prayer and we studied the Word, would we have worshiped God? Yes or no? Yeah. Worship isn't just singing. Sometimes that's the worship time of the service. No, there's a lot of ways to worship God. Yes, you can worship God through singing. That's a powerful vehicle with which you can do it, but it's certainly not the only one. You can worship God through praying. You can worship God by giving. You can worship God by reading and obeying His Word. You can worship God by getting on your knees and saying, thank you, Lord. There's a lot of different ways to worship God. Look in your handout at Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How many of y'all believe that God deserves glory? Say amen, huh? Worship is when you give Him the glory He's due. It's when you give Him the glory that's due to Him. Look at the screen up here and notice this verse. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name. And what's that last word right there? Together. Corporate worship, see? And so that's something that we can do together. We can come together and we can magnify Him. And together we can give thanks. And together we can glorify His holy name. We can corporately worship Him. That's what we've done at 8:15, 9:45, 11:15. We've been doing it all morning. We're corporately worshiping God. We'll do it again tonight at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, you can corporately worship God with 10 or 15 folks in a life group. That's fine. But that's what it's all about, folks. God, did you know that the Father longs to have His children worship Him? He's looking for worshipers. Jesus said in John 4:23, the Father is seeking true worshipers. That's significant. He's seeking it. It's not very often where you got like God seeking something. He said the Father is seeking true worshipers. Well, you know what? If it's that much of a priority to God, then I feel like it ought to be a priority in my life too. In fact, our worship should be the number one priority in our lives. Your worship of God should be the number one priority over any relationships. Your worship of God should be your number one priority over your job, over anything else. Our worship of God should be the number one thing in our life. But if our worship is going to please God, it's got to be done in truth. John 4:24, the next verse says, okay, he says, look, the Father's seeking worshipers. But then the next verse says, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that lets me know there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. Jesus said about the Pharisees, who should have known better, He said, in vain they do worship me. In vain, Jesus said, in vain they do worship God. That means that their worship, their supposed worship, was empty. It was meaningless. Their heart was not right. I asked Caleb and the guys to do that song this morning. It's an older song, but I like it. It's got a great message. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Because you see, it's possible to worship God and do it in vanity. And I'll just be honest with you. I think there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of worship today when, you know what, it is not really worshiping of God. It is worshiping of self. You know, it's making money. It's commercializing God. And it's not true worship. And it's really sad. It's very sad. There's a lot that goes on that gets thrown in under that title worship. And God's not within, 5 miles, you know. It's not true worship. You see, there is true worship and there is false worship. And this text that is lying there before you, Jesus Christ is going to tell a story, a parable. And it's going to illustrate the fact there's true worship and there's vain worship. Let's look at it. Go to verse number 9, Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Verse 10, here's the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Two men go up to worship, right? The one a Pharisee, that was a religious leader. The other a publican, that was a tax collector. Just so you know, publicans were looked at as swine, as pigs. Publicans were some of the offscouring of society. So you got a religious guy and you got a publican who's like swine, right? Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers.'" Then all of a sudden it's like his eye catches this guy, "or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Here we have an example of the fact that there's true worship and there's vain worship. And I'm going to tell you, I just believe this morning that as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're saved and you know the Lord today, I believe there ought to be a burning desire in our hearts to worship our God in a way that is truly going to honor our God. Amen, church? We need to have a heart that says, "I want to worship God the right way. I want to worship him in truth. I want to worship God in a way that's really going to honor my God. I want a church. I want you to know that I want a church that maybe, you know what, we're not the slickest, and maybe, you know, I tell you what, folks, I'm not into the whole Jesus-y entertainment thing. I want a church to where we truly gather together, focus on our great God, lift him up, exalt him, magnify him, and come together and truly honor God with our worship. Amen? And focus on him, not on other things. I want the focus to be on him. And so many times the distractions come, even in church, and we get so distracted by everything around us. How do we have worship that honors God? Number one is this. Three things I learned from this story. Number one, worship must be done in unity with other believers. Worship must be done in unity with other believers. I want you to look in our text at verse number 11. Verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus," notice the next two words, "with himself." These men are both there to worship God corporately, but there's this clear division. There's this clear division. What should it have been? It should have been two sinners who come together, and together they are adoring a loving God of grace and mercy. I tell you something, when Crossroads gets together, You know what it ought to be? It ought to be a bunch of us that realize, you know what? We are sinners, but thank God for His grace. And we come together and we adore a loving God who's given us His grace. Instead, you've got this dividing up into factions here. I'm a Pharisee, you're a publican. Do you think that could ever happen in churches today? Yeah, there's this dividing up. The Pharisee was supposed to be the spiritual leader, the more mature one. What we should have seen is, we should have seen the Pharisee coming up alongside this guy, you know? And coming up beside him and saying, hey man, I'm really glad you're here today. It's awesome. You know, I'm really glad you've come to worship God. And you know, I do know quite a bit about the Bible. I'm a Pharisee and I know a lot about God. I'll be glad to help you. Is there anything I can do for you? Any questions I can answer? I'm just really glad you're here. He should have come alongside this guy and as the more mature one, been a help and been a blessing to him. Instead, the Pharisee puts up walls. He puts up walls. God puts a very high precedence on unity among His children when they come to worship. In fact, look in your handout at a passage there, Matthew 5. Notice what it says there. Look at that. This is interesting. Jesus said, if you bring a gift to the altar. In other words, you're coming to offer a gift. You're coming to worship God at the altar, right? And He says, you're coming to worship. And there, remember that your brother has aught against you. You got a brother that has a problem with you. Look what He says to do. Leave your gift before the altar. In other words, forget right now about worshiping God. Just put that aside for right now. And look, He says, go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come back, see, and worship. Then come back and offer your gift to God. He says, first though, go and get things right with your brother. A mark of spirit fullness is unity among the brethren. Did you know that? A mark of people being filled with the Spirit is there's unity. There's unity. A mark of a Spirit-filled youth group is unity. A mark of a Spirit-filled church is unity. A mark of Spirit-filled family is unity within that family. A mark of Spirit fullness. Look at the screen and notice on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, there in Acts chapter 2, notice what's recorded right after that. It says, and they, talking about the believers, they continuing daily with one accord. They were in unity. They were one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In other words, singleness of heart means they all had one heart, one purpose. And it says they were praising God. That's worship. He said they were coming together in unity and one accord. They were coming with a single purpose of heart, and they were coming to worship God, to praise God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you worshiping God in a spirit of unity with fellow believers? If there's any animosity in your heart, or if there's any resentment in your heart towards another believer, my advice to you would be to get it cleared up as quick as you can, if at all possible. Did you know that I've been in the ministry now a long time? Almost 30 years. And you know what I have discovered through the years of being in ministry? Most problems between believers could get resolved with one conversation. Most problems could get resolved with one conversation. Now, that's 98% of the time. There is 2% in there where it may take 2 or 3 or 4 sit-down sessions. You may not be able to get it. The problems are so deep and complex, you may not get it all worked out in one session. But 98% of problems could be worked out if both parties would just sit down and talk and have one conversation about it. Be honest. You know, that other 2%, it may take 2, 3, 4, or 5 times. And then there's a real small percentage of the time where maybe you just can't really get it resolved. It's like, no, we feel too differently. It's just, we don't see eye to eye. We're going to go our separate ways. I love you. We're still okay, but we're going to go separate ways. Small percentage of the time. But 98% of the time, you can work it out with one conversation if you just sit down and do it. You see, it's important though. You say, why? Because worship of God needs to be done in unity. with other believers. But the second principle I want to give you is this. Number two, the second thing we learn from the story here is that worship must be centered on God, not ourselves. You know, the Pharisee acts like he's there for God, but clearly it's all about himself. Notice how many times he uses the little word I. Look at verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I think this guy had an eye problem. What do you think, huh, church? He is, the guy's bothered by this publican being there, obviously. That's just bothering the fire out of him that publican's even there. And he is bothered by that guy even being there. And instead of having his heart focused on God, this guy comes in here and he's all focused on himself and he's all focused on everybody around him. Do you think that could happen in churches today? Do you think that could ever happen today? Nah. You think? No? Yeah? No? What do y'all think, huh? Do you think it's possible to come to church and focus not on God, but check out everybody around you? Got one honest guy down here on the front row. Amen. Everybody else is like, no, we'd never do that. Never. Never, Pastor Dan. Listen, isn't it easy to forget why we go to church? You know, we can get so sidetracked. And in America particularly, and I've seen this because I got saved around 1980 and as a teenager, and I've seen it, man, over the last 40 years, there has been a shift in America from an attitude of self-sacrificing worship of God to kind of this consumer-focused, self-serving attitudes. Where, you know what, it's all about me. It's about my needs and what's the church going to do for me and how's it going to meet my needs and is everything in the church the way I like it? And there's this consumer-type mentality instead of just a desire to want to come in, sacrifice, just worship God, you know. And you know what? The switch has not been a good thing. It's an ugly thing. And I believe it offends God greatly. You know, there's a funny little video I watched. It's okay to laugh. This isn't a serious video. But I wanted to show you this. It really illustrates exactly what I'm talking about. Watch this clip right here. I want you to see this. See if you can relate.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
We laugh, but that's about where we're at in America now, you know, and it's really sad. I mean, instead of just focusing our adoring worship on God in simplicity and just in sincerity, we're focused on our own selves, our own needs, our own preferences. You know, I'm just not comfortable in the worship services. Well, why not? Somebody sat in my pew. How many times have I said there's no names on the pews? How many times? But people still say it. There are no names on the pews, and there are no tickets that we sell, right? It is first come, first serve. And I mean, good night. We are here to love God. You know, when we come to church, we're here to love on God, not love a seat, amen? Not love a pew. I just love my pew. We're here to love God, you know? We're here to worship. That means you love on God. We're here to love on Him. I mean, you know, my seat's not comfortable. You know, wouldn't it be something if all the seats were gone and we just had the attitude, you know what, we don't have any seats, but that's okay, man. I'm just going to come in there and I'll just sit on the floor and worship God. May not be able to get up, but I'll have a time while I'm down there, amen? You know, I mean, honestly, well, I don't like the service times. We got three of them. Can't find one. You know, and it's like, well, the music, you know, the music. And it's like, well, so a lot of people are like, I want to sing more old songs. Another people are like, I want to sing more new songs. And it's just like so much folks. Well, I don't like the pastor's message. Now, we never hear that around here, right? Can I just be honest with you? Every message that I preach isn't going to be a home run out of the park for you. But you know what? It's exactly what the guy across the aisle needed. So we ought to just be able to rejoice, be mature, and just say, praise God, I'm here for God anyway. I'm here to worship my God. I'm here to start my week praising Him, thanking Him, you know, and I'm here to pray to Him, and just I'm just here to focus on God. That tall guy in front of me, he ought to know better than to stand there in front of me. Can't even see the screen. You know, you get the idea, right? It's like everything's about me. It's like the time of corporate worship is about me, myself, and I. It's about what I like. It's about the time. It's about the music I like. It's about this and that I like. And it becomes all about me, my needs, my preferences, my wants. And it's really, really hard to find God in that scenario. It's really hard to find God in that scenario. You see, whenever we go to worship God, it needs to be done in unity. We learn from this story with other believers. We learn that it needs to be centered on God, not ourselves. But number three, our worship must be done with humility. Our worship must be done with humility. I want you to write that in, and then I want you to get the boom. I want to go right to the next statement. It says, what was the root problem of the Pharisee? What was his root problem? I'm going to tell you what it was. It was pride. And doesn't Jesus, doesn't he just nail that to the wall? Doesn't Jesus just nail it? Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. Look at verse 14. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself. He's talking about the Pharisee. Everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's exactly what happened. This guy's all about himself. I fast, I give, I. And instead of comparing himself to God, he compared himself to everybody else. I thank you that I am not as other men are. You know, he's comparing himself with everybody else. What was the whole purpose of this parable? Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, this guy, this Pharisee guy, he had a problem with this other worshiper. Why? Because he really thought he was better. He thought he was better than that other guy. Why do we get bitter at people in church? Why do we get so judgmental of other people? Why do we get to the point where we won't talk to certain people at church, or we avoid them, or we won't even look at them? It's because we really believe that we're better than that other person. What happens then? What happens next is that there's no joy in our worship of God. You know, going to church becomes this exercise in pious religious duty, rather than going to church just being this overflow of our love for God and just our appreciation of His grace. It's like, man, I got to go to church because I got to worship God. I got to thank Him. I love Him. And I want to be able to do this corporately with other people who love Him. The publican, man, he had it so right. I mean, look at verse number 13. It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can I give you a little nugget? Here's a little nugget here. When he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that word merciful is the Greek word from which we get the word propitiation. And that is the word that was used to describe the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, they're still really in an Old Testament economy here. Christ hasn't shed his blood yet. And so they don't know anything about that. So what they would do is the high priest of Israel would come in once a year on the Day of Atonement. He'd take the blood of the animal sacrifice, which was a picture or a foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us. And the high priest would come in and he'd sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on the cover, on the lid of this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's where we get that word merciful. That's what it's a reference to. So as he is praying, as this publican is praying, he is thinking about that lid on the Ark of the Covenant that is sprinkled with the blood. And he knows that that is his only hope. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And likewise, when we worship God, we have to do so humbly, realizing that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we would all be strangers. We'd all be foreigners. We would all be enemies of God. Hey, listen, I got news for you. I'm a pastor, but I am no better than anybody else in this room. I am an undeserving sinner that has been saved and that has been brought close to God only through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. I have not been brought close to God because my parents were Christians or because I'm a pastor or because I belong to Crossroads. I am brought close to God only through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And when we come to worship, we have to come humbly. Humbly. We can't come full of ourselves, full of pride, looking down our nose at other people and judging other people. You know, it just can't be that way. So many times we do that. We forget what it's all about. All of us in here were enemies of God, and our only hope was what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is the reason that we have been brought near to God. He's the only reason. And in light of this story and the principles that Jesus gives us here, I think there's three commitments that every believer ought to make. Number one is this. Number one in your handout says, I will be faithful in my corporate worship. It's got to be a priority, folks. When we give God our leftovers, it means nothing to God. When we give him our leftovers, it means nothing to God. Nothing. It's got to be a priority. I mean, can you imagine if somebody you knew worked at a restaurant, maybe like a waitress, and all of a sudden she brings a plate of food over to your house, and you're like, whoa, that was nice. You brought me some food from the restaurant. She's like, yeah. She's like, you know, I took some of the plates off the tables, and this was some of the stuff that the customers didn't eat, and we just scraped it off, and we kind of just took it, put it in a plate, and here, I wanted you to have this. Thanks, all right, appreciate that, right? How do you think God feels when we give him our leftovers? It's like, well, I'll go corporately worship you, God, at church. When sports, vacations, entertainment, the beach, you know, when they don't get in the way. It's a rainy day, we can't go to the beach, what do you want to do? Well, might as well go to church. You know? I mean, what does that mean to God? What message does it send to God and others when corporate worship means so little to us? There's 168 hours that God gives you in a week. Can we not squeeze God in for an hour or two of those 168? And just say, you know what? God's on my schedule. That's where he's at, and he isn't moving. This is God's time. That's on the schedule. That's it. This isn't something I do when I got time. This isn't something I do when it's convenient. This isn't something I do when I feel like get up on Sunday and I feel like it. No, no. This is your time, God, and nobody bumps you off of here. You know, when I first got saved, an older Christian, I was a teenager, and I hadn't been really raised in church, and I had an older Christian that told me, said, Dan said, you know, because I was like, why do you go to church so much, you know? And he's like, I made a commitment that when it's time for corporate worship at my church, he said, I'm either going to be in bed sick, in the hospital, dead, or in church. And I was like, wow, that's a high commitment level. And that is exactly the way it should be. God, you're number one. My worship of you is number one. Number two, the second thing I want to give you is I think a second commitment that we need to make in light of this story that Jesus told is that I will pray before I attend worship services. I'm going to pray for my own heart and my attitude of worship. I'm going to pray for God to speak to my heart. I'm going to pray for others in worship. I'm going to pray for all the distractions to be removed. I told the first two services today, I said, I wonder if we polled the congregation in all three worship services and we said, how many of you actually prayed before you came in? You prayed specifically for your worship, that you would worship God in truth, that God would speak to your heart, that God would use the speaker today to speak to you, that God would use the songs to minister to you, that God would speak to the hearts of those around you. I wonder if we polled, maybe it'd be great, maybe be awesome, maybe it'd be a high percentage, I don't know, but it'd be curious to know how many of us actually even pray before we came in. You know, that we took it that serious, that we're like, God, I need you to do something in my heart today. Make a commitment. I'm going to pray before I enter into worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third thing I want to give you is this. I will be a worshiper instead of a judge. The Pharisee was a judge. He came to, quote, worship, but it was vain worship. Why? I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because he set himself up as a judge. Not a worshiper. Oh, he put on the pretense he was worshiping, but in reality, we know he was a judge. And I'm afraid that too many times we leave a worship service as if we just judged an Olympic event. The song leader gets a 7. He was pretty good. The choir, a 5. I didn't like that song. You know, the worshipers around me, they get a 3 because they had to have the aisle seat and wouldn't move over. So the worshipers around me, they get a 3. Now the pastor gets a 10. No, 6. I misread that. He gets a 6 because he wasn't as funny today, you know, and so he gets a 6. And you know, we may not actually do that where we put numbers, but when we leave with judgmental thoughts, we have not worshiped God. We have not worshiped God. Instead, we've attended an event to entertain us. And we have to pray that we will worship God instead of judging aspects of the corporate worship service. We have to pray that we'll have a focus on Him. That, you know what? This is about me and God. That's what it's about me and God. I'm going to focus on Him. And I'm going to worship Him. And nobody can keep you from worshiping Him. Because that comes from your heart. Say, well, I just don't like the song leader. But you know what? You can still worship God. Well, I don't know that message, you know. You can still worship God. You can worship Him. It's between you and God. You know, it's about your personal walk and your personal worship of God. It's about your heart. Can you imagine for a moment, imagine the Pharisee, if he would have put away his judgmental attitudes. Imagine the Pharisee coming up alongside the publican, joining the publican on his knees like this, and imagine them both praying together, oh God, be merciful to us sinners. God, be merciful to us. We're just sinners. We need your mercy. And imagine both of them praying that together, getting up off their knees, embracing each other, overwhelmed by the grace of God, overwhelmed by the mercy of God in hearing and in answering their prayer. And in your handout it says, this is true worship. That's true worship.